And certainly some of the circumstances we've now faced for about a year. It was about a year ago that all of us heard for the first time the word coronavirus. And then we heard the word COVID. And then we began to hear lockdown. And we began to hear things that were not a part of our experience in our lives, unless you're 100 plus years old, and pandemic and things like that. And then, of course, we had a summer where there was social unrest, and then there's all kinds of political issues that we won't go into. But nonetheless, I think we'd all recognize 2020 was unprecedented. Did you get tired of that word, unprecedented? But it was unprecedented. And there's no doubt about it. It brought us as believers to recognize times are changing. We talked in Sunday school to the men, my theory at least, of one of the contributing factors to the unraveling of our culture. And I dealt with the issue of moral impurity and why I believe that is biblically even one of the reasons our culture is falling apart, which really drives us to a thought, friends, and that is revival is the only answer. It is not political. It's not going to be the answer. Politics can stave off some things, but they cannot solve the problems. The answer is not in the White House, it's in the church house. And I hope you have an understanding of that. That's why tomorrow night is important. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Tomorrow night, you're going to find out how to spend time with God where you humble yourself, pray, seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways. And if you do that every day, I'm telling you, God will do something. I'm going to tell you, God's going to do something. So let me encourage you to be here tomorrow night. It may not be exactly, it's hard to describe what we're going to do. We're going to go through how to spend extended time with God. And then tomorrow night, we're going to let you have an opportunity to spend an hour with God right here in the auditorium. And we'll go through that. And you say, I've never done that. I've never spent an hour with God. Let me encourage you to come tomorrow night. And I hate to put it in these terminology, but would you give God a chance tomorrow? Because I'm talking to somebody in this room, God might light the fire of prayer in your heart. And you might be one of a major factor of what God's going to do at Faith Baptist Church in the years ahead. There needs to be prayers, intercessors in every single local church. And some of them are the most unlikely people you'd think of. God lights the fire in their heart and they learn how to get a hold of heaven. And they affect not only their church, but their community. And so let me encourage you tomorrow, if you have a significant prayer time, hallelujah, but I hope you'll come anyway and certainly be a part of what we're doing tomorrow night. It is unorthodox. It's not just like a revival service. We're going to spend the first time explaining how to spend an hour with God, just using a certain approach. And you'll see every part of it is certainly a biblical way to do this. Just kind of organizing the thought, and then it's going to be a little different. We'll actually do it, okay? And so we'll look forward to that, and I believe God might encourage your heart in a great way. I've known people who've spent an hour with God in this particular methodology who have said, change a life, change a life. In fact, just a few months ago, I went to a preacher's meeting in Wisconsin. I hardly ever go to preacher's meetings in Wisconsin because I'm rarely there. But I happened to be there, and they were having a preacher's meeting, and it was a banquet. Hey, listen, I'm telling you what, a banquet, I'll be there. Okay, so I showed up at the preacher's meeting. It was a Christmas banquet, and then they had a speaker speak. I knew the man, a dear man of God, but he got up, and he honestly, I cried more than he talked. And he cried himself through about a 30-minute message. And a couple of years before, he had attended a Bended Knee seminar where this was taught. It was my older brother teaching the material. And he said he did the 21-day challenge, took a 21-day challenge, spent an hour with God for 21 days. And he could hardly talk. And he said, it absolutely has transformed my life. He said, I began to meet with God in ways I never thought possible. And it was just a tremendous testimony. It stirred me again how extended time with God is so important. And if there ever was a day it was important, it certainly is today. So that's a little bit of a commercial. Let me just be honest with you. But anyway, I better get going because you know how it is on Sunday morning, especially in the South, there is a trap door. And if I go over it, I'm going to disappear because you folks are ready for lunch. I got it. I know all about it. I didn't grow up in the South, but I've traveled all across the South and I got it down now, how it works down here. And I'm telling you, friends, I'm glad to be here. I love the South. I'd still be here except for the will of God. You ever heard of that? Will of God. He'll take you to strange places like the North. Okay, but anyway, and that's why I'm there. But I do love the South. Good to be here. Enjoy the blossoms on the way in. Eastern Carolina barbecue. We had some of that yesterday. Wow, I thought we'd died and gone to heaven. Okay, so I had a wonderful time with that. And so just glad to be here and looking forward to a short time here. I want to say thank you publicly to your pastor so graciously inviting us to come in. I know that just you folks folks having us here, a place to stay, and providing some meals will be a great help to our ministry from a logistical standpoint. And I'm hoping in some way that our time here will be a blessing to you, and that we can, in a certain sense, return the favor by spiritually encouraging your heart. And so we're certainly looking for the Lord, what He has for us. I don't know about you. I want God to do something on Easter sunrise morning. I hope you do too. Let me, how many know somebody in this town who doesn't go to this church? How many know somebody in this town? I'm setting you up. I'm warning you ahead of time. I'm setting you up. Okay, let me encourage you. Find them, invite them in the next 7 days. Just tell them we're going to have some great music and encourage their heart. But most of all, we're going to tell you what Easter is all about. And it's not an Easter bunny, okay? We're going to tell you what Easter is all about. And if you want to find the real meaning of Easter, you come on Sunday, get a friend here, and we'll promise you we will tell them the real meaning of Easter. Okay, so I think you understand that. Okay, James chapter number 1. Wow, okay, let's look at James chapter number 1. We're going to read just the first 3 verses. That's all we're going to preach on, 4 verses, I should say. And let's look at it. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. By the way, I should have asked this, are we live streamed? I want to say thank you to all you live stream tuning in. You're scattered abroad. See, that's right here. This passage of scripture is for everybody that's being listening to me, and some of you are scattered abroad. So this passage is for all of us. He says, scattered abroad, greeting, and here it is, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'd like to take a few moments here and preach on verses 2 through 4. And I want us to understand that this passage of scripture is going to tell us that there's something God wants us to do under certain circumstances. In fact, in this passage of scripture, there are 2 commands. And they are followed, each one, by a reason why we should obey. I don't know if you had a mother like I had, but every once in a while as a kid, did you ever sincerely go to your mother and say, Mother, why do you want me to do such and such? And your mother would say what my mother said, probably because, anybody know? Oh, you had a mother just like mine. They must have trained in the same place. Do you know that that's not wrong? Children obey your parents and the Lord for? Right, okay. So yeah, let me, I don't guess there's not many children in here, but the point is, certainly it's not wrong for a parent to say because I said so, because the Bible says it's right. It's just right. So God doesn't, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes in the Bible, God commands us to do something and He doesn't tell us why. And that's okay. But sometimes He does tell us why. That's kind of like my dad. My dad would probably be more inclined to explain to me why He's asked me to do something. Okay, so here it is. Both approaches have their place. But notice what He says. My brethren, count it all joy. That's the command. Then He tells us when. I want us to take a moment and look at that. When ye fall into divers temptations. What does that mean? To fall into divers temptations. You're near the ocean. Maybe we're talking about somebody doing some DC diving. Is that what we're talking about? When you're tempted, when you're underneath the ocean. Nope, I don't think so. Okay, so what's it talking about when it says fall? The word fall there is a very interesting word. It is the same word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember when that journey on the Jericho road fell among thieves? The very first part of that verb is a preposition, and it's a preposition we use in English. Here it is. I'm going to spell it for you. P-E-R-I, Perry. If you've ever been in the Navy, you know what this preposition is. Ever heard of a periscope? Okay, what is a periscope? It's a scope that goes in 360 degrees. And that's exactly what it means. It means when that guy fell among thieves, he was completely surrounded, 360 degrees, he was surrounded by thieves. Now, I grew up in Chicago. I think I'm one of the few that got out without being mugged. But I'm telling you, friends, how would you like to be in Chicago and be mugged, but you're completely surrounded? Look up this way, a couple ugly guys right here. A couple guys, look back here, a couple guys with a do-rag. Over here, I mean, a couple guys with big scars on their face. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? None of us would like to be surrounded by muggers or thieves. That was the picture in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what's the picture here? Well, whatever the divers' temptations are, they completely surround you. See, that's the idea. Fall has the idea this is just something that you fall into. I mean, in other words, it seems random that you fall into divers temptations. Okay, now what is divers? Divers is an old English word. In fact, really, we use the word in modern day English, but usually we add an E to it. If you add an E to the word divers, what do you have? The answer is
Diverse. That's what the word means. Okay, so diverse is Old English for what we use in modern day English is diverse. Okay, so in other words, it's the same Greek word that is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, when it says that Joseph had a coat of diverse colors. See, the point is, in other words, whatever these temptations are, they come in all kinds of different sizes, all kinds of different wrapping paper, all kinds of different colors. Do you get the idea? They're diverse. Okay, temptations. What is a temptation? Well, you say, preacher, temptation is when you're tempted to sin. Well, that's true. But this idea of temptation has the idea, it's often translated two different ways in our Bibles, is either it's translated temptation or trial. So the idea is, it's a temptation that comes from a trial. Did you know that every trial you've ever been through is a temptation? Say, what are you talking about? How many out here have ever gotten a flat tire? Do you know when you get a flat tire, that's a trial? I know it's not a great trial, but it's a trial. And do you know that every single time I've got a flat tire, it is also a temptation? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you must be really even-keeled type people. You know what's a temptation over? Go over and kick the tire and say, stupid tire. That's what the temptation is, okay? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. You see, that every trial is a temptation. You know what the temptation is? To not believe God. The temptation is to not trust God that He knows what He's doing. To not trust God to work it together for good. Now, sometimes I'll be honest with you, there's some trials I have, I can't figure out why. I don't understand how it's going to work together for good. There's some trials I've had where you could pretty soon figure, oh, I see what God's doing. Last flat tire I had was on Interstate 4 between Orlando and they're hitting Interstate 95 and my RV. I don't have flat tires on my truck because this truck's not the same one, but I've got most of my trucks have Michelin tires, but you know, they don't have Michelins for trailers. If they did, I'd buy them. But anyway, my flat tire, my trailer, my RV, and I pull over to the side of the road. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? My team's not with me. I don't have the muscle power with me. I know that's stretching a little bit looking at these guys. But anyway, I didn't have my manpower with me. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have to fix this tire alone. So I get out there, and sure enough, a State Farm truck pulls up right behind me, puts on his flashing lights, and gets out. The guy's 80-plus years old. I'm thinking, I think I got more strength than he does. And but of course, he knows what he's doing. And make a long story short, I paid him something, but he started to help me change my tire. And of course, lifting that big RV is quite a challenge and all that. Not that one out there. I'm talking about my bigger one. That's our ministry trailer. Our personal one's quite a bit bigger, and we had it for raising kids. So anyway, he helps me do the thing, and I start in a conversation with him. And you know what he said to me? It was really amazing. He said, you know, my daughter's been telling me about this, talking about the gospel. I'm thinking, you know what? I think that's a divine appointment. What do you think? See, there's sometimes trials we know we get. Pretty soon we're saying, oh, yeah, God's in this. But a lot of times we don't. And you know what we're tempted to do? Doubt God. You ever been tempted to doubt God in a trial? So here's what God is simply saying. And by the way, there are a lot of trials in life. A lot of trials in life. Some trials are inside. Have you ever had spiritual darkness? I've talked to people who had a trial of doubting their salvation that was extremely severe. I remember years ago, a dear lady, a pastor brought her to me and sat down with us and said, Pastor, Brother Van Gelder, I've tried to help this lady with assurance of salvation. I can't help her. And I tried to help her. I didn't think I did a very good job, but we were trying to help her assurance of salvation. She ended up calling me. I was driving down the road, my wife next to me, so I felt we could do this appropriately and trying to help her. I spent about 2 hours trying to help her, and there was great darkness and turmoil in her soul. That's a trial. Some people, it's trials by relationship deterioration. Maybe a family member, and there's a relationship that begins to deteriorate, or a son or daughter that goes wayward. Wow, that's a trial. Financial reversal. I remember in 2008, a lot of people had financial reversals. And in fact, I was just listening to a young man I went to college with and hearing his story. He had invested in real estate, was making money hand over fist. And then 2008 came and he lost his shirt. It's financial trials sometimes. And sometimes, friends, there are trials just of your situation with your own family, maybe illness or a health issue or the death of a loved one, and that's a deep trial. Now, here's what God says. Whenever we're completely surrounded with trial, maybe in some spiritual darkness over here, and so like we're getting hit from the devil over here, and financial reversals over here, and some illness, and maybe some problems going on in our family over here, God says, when you're completely surrounded, what you need to do is count it all joy. That sound a little odd to you? count it all joy. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Well, we better find out. I love this word count. Did you know that it's the idea of an accounting term, count? It has nothing to do with your emotions. It has everything to do with what is. So accounting have you ever noticed accounting is unemotional? Have you ever noticed that? Do you remember when you went down to the bank to do banking? Do you remember that? I still go to the bank to do banking, okay? I don't know, I've not gotten into this online banking yet. You say, why do you go to the bank? Well, I don't go there often because we're not home, but when I am home, sometimes I go to the bank because they have cookies and coffee. Okay, but anyway, you don't get that on online banking. But go down to the bank and you get a $500 check you're gonna put in your savings account. Or your checking account, whatever. You know how it is. You fill out that deposit slip. You put it right with your check. You hand it to the teller, and she, you know, does her thing, and she hands you back a deposit slip. And you open up your checkbook. You remember that? Remember your checkbook? You remember that? You used to write in it. Okay, I kind of still like to do that. And you put down whatever the date, and you put deposit, and then you write what? $500. Now you could add a zero. You could put $5,000. You know what that's called? Wishful thinking. And that's going to get you in big trouble. That is not accounting. If you're going to count, what are you going to do? 500. Now, what if it's raining that day? It's 40 degrees. It's a miserable day. And your dog just died. And the roof's leaking. And so you say to yourself, oh, I just feel terrible today. I just don't feel like I'm putting in 500. Well, you don't worry about your feelings, do you? Why? Because accounting doesn't. Aren't you glad that the word is count? God is simply saying when you're completely surrounded with difficulty, here's what you and I need to do. We need to take out the ledger of life and make a decision, a spiritual decision, and say, God, if I knew all the factors, I would be shouting for joy. I've told people this way, the will of God is everything you choose if you knew all the factors. Say all the trials would go through, it's everything we choose if we knew all the factors. We just don't know all the factors. So what God is saying is make a decision of faith. Open up the checkbook of life and write down, hallelujah, if I knew everything, I'd be so excited. I'm writing it down, all joy. Count it all joy. It's a decision of faith. It's not based on how you feel. It's based on what you believe the Bible says. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And based on Bible truth, you're writing down, if I knew, man, hallelujah, I'm just right. I'm believing it all joy. Now, I'll be honest with you. Many of you people are looking at me like, preacher, that is so odd. Well, the Bible is counterintuitive. Have you ever noticed that? That the Bible always tells you to do what is not natural. But I will tell you, we're going to see in a moment how important this is. Maybe I'll give you a little illustration that might help you understand a little bit what it means to count it all joy. At least this is not the greatest illustration, but it's the best one in my experience, so maybe it will help. Several years ago, I was in Western North Carolina. I was driving from Knoxville, Tennessee, going to go across the border into Gainesville, Georgia. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Okay, you don't. Okay, it's mountains over there, and it's beautiful, and there's windy roads, and there's mountain streams, and it's green at that time of year. And I was going down, I'm trying to say it right. From a northern standpoint, we would call it Gainesville. But down there, it's kind of like Gainesville or something like that. But anyway, I got to say it in one syllable. Okay, you understand. Okay, so anyway, I'm coming from Knoxville. Okay, I'm trying to say that right. And then you're driving down through the mountains across the Georgia border into Georgia to Gainesville, and I was going to have a youth rally that night, so I had to be on time. And I was in a borrowed pickup truck. That's pretty much, if you're from that part of the country, that's the normal mode of transportation, pickup truck. And so gun rack in the back, you get it. Okay, so I'm borrowed pickup truck. I'm driving down this four-lane road. It's pretty much deserted, beautiful, beautiful mountains, streams, etc. And all of a sudden, I lose my electricity. I lose my power steering, the truck shuts off, and I'm kind of, you know how it is, trying to, you know, power that thing over to the side of the road, and I get out, try to start it, there's nothing there. It has no electricity. So I open up the pickup truck hood, you know, that's what you do. I looked at the motor, says everything looks good to me, and I thought, what am I going to do? This is years ago, no cell phones. What am I going to do? And I remembered I just passed, right, just about 100 yards past, and kind of an old gas station there, a little country store and some pumps. And I thought, well, I'll at least start there. Now I'm looking at my watch thinking, I got to hurry, I got this thing. And so I crossed the four lane. Of course, it wasn't too hard. Not many cars were there. And I'm absolutely convinced, I cannot prove this, but I'm pretty sure when I opened the door, I walked into a time warp. I walked in, there were just a bunch of people sitting around. I would say chewing the fat, but this is North Carolina. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't fat that they were chewing. You guys know what I'm talking about. Okay, so I walk in this old country store. I'm telling you, Barney was there. Andy was there. Floyd was there. I mean, they're all there. They're all there, you know. They're just having a good old time. I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. And so I'm all worked up. They were in the granny gear. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Southerners are in the granny gear. We Northerners don't know about that gear. And I was all worked up. I'm saying, listen, I broke God down. I got to preach tonight. I got a pickup truck down the way. And it took me about 5 minutes before I realized one of those good old boys was going to help me. You know what I'm talking about? Now, he wasn't in first gear. Like I said, he was in the granny gear. I got a 5-speed 7.3 diesel 2001 pickup truck at home, a Ford. And the granny gear is great on a hill. But anyway, it's not what you want to kind of go on when you're in an emergency. And so the good old boy got up and he kind of lumbered down. I'm there. I'm trying to fire him up, trying to get him, you know, motivated. But I could not get him out of the granny gear. And he picked up his tools and he kind of lumbers down to my truck, you know. And we get down there and I'm just, you know, trying to get him, motivate him. And he pretty much figured out it was the alternator was bad. And so we're going to have to take it out. And so he starts to take it out, you know, and he has those old rusty, bolts in there, and he's doing this like this, and all of a sudden it kind of breaks loose, and boom, and it took the skin off of all of his knuckles. Now, when that happened, I was expecting a blue streak, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, he's a mechanic, you know. He looks at me, and he smiles real big, and he goes, happy. I'm thinking, they weren't my knuckles, and I'm not happy, you know what I'm talking about? And takes the skin off his knuckles. Then he takes motor oil and puts it on the wounds. I don't know what motor oil has to do with it, but he did. That's what he did, put a motor oil on his wounds. And so we started to get that thing out of there, and it just seemed like everything went wrong. You know, we finally got it out, and he lumbered down to the shop, got another, exactly one we needed. I guess that's not a big deal. They probably, all they have is pickup trucks, so that is all they needed, you know, those kind. And so he comes back, and he's trying to put it on, you know, puts the nut on, and it you know how it is, ding, 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 all the way to the bottom. And he looks at me and he smiles real big and he goes, happy. Everything that went wrong, and several things did, he would look at me with a big smile and he would go, happy. Do you know, my friends, I think he was a whole lot closer to James chapter number 1 than I was. He was counting it all joy. Try that sometime. Your spouse will probably fall over with a heart attack. Happy. You see, that's the idea here. It's trusting God when you're completely surrounded, saying, God, I don't understand this, but I know you're working it together for good. And if I knew everything, I'd be so excited now, I couldn't contain myself. So by faith, I'm just going to count it all joy. I'm making a decision. You know what you're doing. So God says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now you said, preacher, God was going to give us a reason why. Well, he tells us the reason why. Look, it says right here in the next one, it says, knowing this, verse number 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, God is simply saying that what's happening is your faith is being tried. Now, you know what the trial of your faith is, don't you? The trial of your faith is when you can't figure out what's going on. Do you know, friends, when you can see what God's doing, just like that flat tire I had when I had that witnessing opportunity, all of a sudden I see what God's doing. Do you know what that means? There's no more faith. There's no faith because I can see what God's doing. I get the flat tire. I'm glad now I had a flat tire. But what's hard is when you can't see what God's doing. That's the trial of your faith. See, trials of faith can be small and they can be big. A flat tire is a small trial of faith, and there's other ones that are really big, really big. At 54 years old, I had to bury my sister, who was one of the godliest Christians I've ever known. That was a trial. I still don't know what God was doing. From my perspective, I think it'd be better if she was still alive. You know what I'm saying? See? I can't figure that one out. I may not be able to figure it out until I get to heaven. Some trials are on the heavier side of things. So a trial of faith is simply a trial because you can't see what God's doing. All you have is the Scripture. There's nothing in the atmosphere and the experience that gives you any indication of what God's doing. You're having to trust that God is working it together for good, that God knows what he's doing. He's working in spite of the fact you can't see it. In fact, everybody in this room knows sometime, you ever had a bad day? You know I'm talking about, a really bad day? And when you have a bad day, usually you wake up late. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, all the times you wake up late. You never have a bad day when you wake up on time. But anyway, you ever woke up late? Oh, I'm not going to be late. I'm going to be late to work. And you go down and get yourself a bowl of cereal. You know how it is. Got to eat quickly and put some milk on it. Start eating it. Oh, the milk's spoiled. get up off, knock the bowl, cereal bowl off, and now you got soggy Captain cardboard and milk all over the floor, you know. You lean back, now your socks hit that milk, and you slip, and you fall back, and you hit the cat just right. You know what I'm talking about? The last meow, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, God, I've got a dead cat now. And so you go take the laundry out, put the cat on the bottom, put the laundry on. I just hope your wife doesn't do laundry today. Fool the cat later, you know. Got to get to work. And socks are wet. Got to change those. You know how it is. Just a bad day. You're frustrated. You get in your car, put it in reverse. You back up. Oh, I forgot to put your garage door up. You know what I'm talking about. Just everything going wrong. You get to work, look down, you got two different color socks on. You know what I'm talking about? Just one of those days. Your wife calls and said the hot water heater's out. You know, I'm just one of those days. You come home and it's raining 40 degrees. You hydroplane on the way in. First the cat, now the dog. You just nail the dog. He's gone. Well, at least you only have to dig one hole. That's one advantage. You know what I'm talking about? So. Just one of those days, just everything going wrong. And so you come to church. Certainly it would be Wednesday. What other day would it be? You know what I'm talking about? You come to church on that Wednesday night, your wife kind of spreads it around, he's had a tough day. And so one of your dear friends comes up to you, glibly throws their arm around you and says, hey, brother, hallelujah, all things work together for good. Now I want to ask you an honest question. What do you want to do to that dear brother or sister that does that? Well, we won't go into that because it's not pretty, okay? Now, why are you struggling? I'm going to tell you why you're struggling. Because you're having a hard time reconciling what you're going through with all things work together for good. Do you see that? See, that's the trial of your faith. So God is simply saying, when you have all these diverse temptations around you, you're having a hard time figuring out what God's doing. You can't see it working together for good. And God says, don't you know this, that the trial of your faith does something? It works patience. Oh, you say, preacher, that's the last thing I really want. Have you ever noticed praying for patience can be extremely dangerous? Have you ever noticed that? Now, this word patience is a very interesting word. It comes from two Greek words. One is the word hupo, which is like the preposition for under. The other is the word meno, which is the great verb of John 15. It says abide in the vine. That's the verb abide or remain. It's the idea, the whole idea is the idea of rest or trust. So don't miss this. You know what patience is. Biblical patience is, in a sense, a little bit more deep and developed than what we might call unbiblical patience, just human patience. Patience is learning to trust God under pressure. Can I put it this way? Trusting God in the frying pan. Now, can I say something that hopefully would not be too hard for you to get? You cannot learn to trust God in the frying pan if you're not in the frying pan. So God is saying, knowing, don't you know this, that when your faith is tried and you're in the frying pan of trusting God under all kinds of pressure, that's where you learn to trust me when you can't figure it out. So that's why God's saying count it all joy, because you're learning. What is counting a joy? It's a decision of faith. It's trusting God when you can't figure it out. And God is simply saying, trust me. In this moment when circumstances are going awry, trust me. Learn to trust me in the frying pan. Many years ago, there was a man who had volunteered to build some crates from which his ladies' missionary group in his church had gathered some things, and he was going to volunteer to build some crates, and he was going to send them over into China to an orphanage there. And so he took some time one day, built the crates, and he took the ladies' missionary group, and he put all the stuff in for the orphans. This would be years ago. And he nailed them up, and he addressed them according to the address they'd given him, went down to the post office, and he sent them off to China. After he sent them off to China, he was driving home, and he reached for his glasses. This is back in the Depression. He reached for his glasses. He said, where are my glasses? And then it hit him. Evidently, when he was nailing the carts shut, the glasses had fallen off, and they were on their way to China. And he, in frustration, cried out, God, I'm trying to serve you, and now this. Well, I'm not going to be too hard on him because I've been there. I bet you have too. Well, of course, this was a different day, and replacing those glasses was going to cost some money he didn't have. Well, you know, he just went on, and I don't know all the ins and outs of how he survived it. The story doesn't tell, but about a year later, the orphanage director from that orphanage was going to speak at his church. Well, he now had vested interest in it, so he wanted to make sure he was there. He was seated toward the back, and the missionary got up, and he was glowing. He said, I have been so looking forward to coming to this church. He said, I've just got to thank you for the care packages you sent a year ago to our orphanage in China. He said, but most of all, he said, I have got to thank you for the glasses. Well, the carpenter in the back, the workman in the back kind of got his attention, and the lady's missionary group was looking around and said, we didn't send glasses. He's got us mixed up with another church. He said, you know, the communists had come through. They had ransacked the orphanage. They had destroyed, in the process, they had destroyed my glasses. He said, in peacetime in China, it'd be next to impossible to get glasses. He said, during wartime, it was impossible. As a result, he said, I was having daily headaches. And my staff was praying fervently that God would do something. He said, your care packages arrived. We pulled off the planks, and right sitting perfectly on the top were a pair of glasses. Immediately, my workers brought them to me. He says, you're not going to know they believe this, but they're the exact prescription that I needed. He said, I just want to thank you for the glasses. And in the back was an old carpenter, tears streaming down his face, thanking God for the master carpenter that knew what he was doing. See, that's the trial of your faith. Teaches you to trust God when you can't figure things out. Now let's conclude. It doesn't take long to conclude. Look at verse 4. And God says, but let patience have her perfect work. That's our second command. In other words, what God is simply saying is, stay in the frying pan as long as I want you there. Don't get out prematurely. Let patience have its perfect work. There are many times in life that we try to solve problems in an unbiblical way. There's people who try to get out of a marriage that God wants to fix. And different things can happen. God says, let patience have its perfect work. There are times of transition in our life, no doubt about it. God will sometimes lead us to a different job or things like that. I understand that. But often what happens is we get out of the frying pan because we don't like it. What God is saying, stay in my will, is really what he's saying. Let patience have its perfect work. What he's saying is, continue to trust me in the frying pan as long as I want you there. Maybe this illustration will help understand exactly what's going on here. Years ago, there was a teacher that was teaching out of the book of Malachi, and the lesson particularly that she was going to have to teach that Sunday was from this verse. He sitteth as a refiner and purifier of silver. She decided, as a good Sunday school teacher, she needed to do some research. What does that mean? So she went down to a silversmith. Today, I'm not even sure where you'd find a silversmith. But she went down to a silversmith and she said, quoted that verse of scripture, and she said, I want to ask you a question. When you refine silver, do you sit? He said, absolutely, I sit. She said, could you tell me why? He says, absolutely. He said, I keep my eye on the silver because I do not want it in the fire any longer than it should be, because if it is, it will be damaged. Well, that comforted her heart. Now, if Jesus is sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver, he's not going to let me get damaged by the furnace or the fire. So she went on, got encouraged by that, and she asked several other questions, and she was about to leave when one last question hit her. She said, oh, by the way, how do you know the silver is refined and needs to be taken out of the furnace so it will not be damaged? Oh, he said, that's easy. I can see my reflection in the silver. God is saying, let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, I hate to tell you this, the way to Christian maturity is through the frying pan. None of us like the frying pan, none of us like the furnace, and God has exactly what we need, and probably for all of us in this room, it's different. But God is simply saying at those moments, trust me, let patience have its perfect work. Trust me in the frying pan, trust me in the furnace, trust me under duress, trust me when you're surrounded, trust me. Let patience have its perfect work. Let me deliver you. Now, in conclusion, let me just conclude with this thought, and I will be done. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think of a furnace in the Bible, I immediately draw into Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I don't have time to go into the story fully, but I do want you to remember when they were yanked before Nebuchadnezzar for not bowing down to the idol. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, challenged them, you know, kind of, oh, you guys probably, you know, didn't know what was going on. Just I'll bow down and everything will be fine. And they turned to the king and they basically said, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. Basically, first of all, they said, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. Is that true, by the way? Yeah, that is true. Then they said, you can go back and read it. We believe God is going to deliver us out of your hand. So first of all, he's able to. Number two, we're pretty convinced he's going to do it. And then number three, this is great maturity. They said, but if not, if somehow we're mistaken, but if not, we're still not bowing down. Okay, so let's get it again. Okay, he's able to deliver us. Number two, we believe he's going to do it. But number three, if somehow he doesn't and we misunderstood what he's doing, then we're still not bowing down. And you know what the Bible says? The king was enraged. Enraged. And he, of course, he commands the men to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, I want you to just for a moment to think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were convinced deliverance was coming. But they had enough maturity to say, we may have missed something here. So I want you to, just for a moment, if we can do this, just imagine their prayer lives. Could you do that? I think their prayer lives probably improved at that moment. What do you think? I'm sure they're saying, okay, now, Lord, you said you're going to deliver us. We're pretty sure that's what you're going to do. So you're running out of time. And those big old brutes came. I imagine them binding them up, carrying them like footballs to the furnace. And I'm sure as they began to feel the heat, they said, now, Lord, time is very short. If you're going to deliver us, you need to do it pretty quickly. Now, again, this is sanctified imagination. Working with teenagers can sometimes cause you to be maybe a little too imaginative. But anyway, and so they come there, and we all know what happens. They throw them in, and the guys die that throw them in. It's so hot. Right. And can you see them hurtling down into the furnace, and they're saying, Lord, you are really at the last second. And you know, in every case they prayed, God didn't hear them at that moment, if they did pray, which I'm sure they did. You say, why, preacher, why? Don't miss this. God's design was not to deliver them from the furnace. God's design was to deliver them in the furnace. And often he delivers us in the furnace too. You say, well, preacher, how does he deliver us in the furnace? Don't miss this. By his very presence. I have had so many people tell me over the years, you know, preacher, I never want to go through that again. But I am so glad I went through it because I had a walk with God I have never had. God was so near to me in ways he has never been near to me. You know what they're saying? I understand Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus showed up in the furnace. And you know what God's teaching us, friends? He's teaching us this. Learn to trust me when you cannot figure things out. Because that's what God is simply saying. That's how we get to maturity, Christian. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And that's obviously not talking about sinlessness. We all realize we don't reach that point on this side. But it is talking about maturity. And it's talking about understanding how the Christian life works. And you understand that the Christian life is not reaching a point of sinlessness because we can't reach it. But it is reaching a point where we believe that Jesus is the answer to every problem we have. And we learn to trust him to deliver us over and over and over again. Whatever the issue is. And I don't have time to go into it all. You see, friends, what God is trying to tell us this morning is, I know we're surrounded by some difficult things. And I know there's trials and there's things that probably others don't know about in this room that you are maybe particular to you. But God is simply saying, when you reach that point where you just seem to be completely frustrated and you cannot understand what God is doing, what he's saying is, happy, count it all joy. And in that, let patience have its perfect work because God's doing something in your life. And evidently, the furnace is the only way you can get there. Like I said earlier, you cannot learn to trust God in the furnace without being in the furnace. And that's the only way to Christian maturity. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've done a wonderful job listening. I'm so grateful for your attention. Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? Would you just stand to your feet right where you are? A message like this is particularly designed, obviously, by God's word to help somebody who understands it at this very moment. Just a moment, I'm going to ask one of our team pianists to go to the piano and just to play a hymn of invitation. And while they're playing that hymn of invitation, I just didn't want to invite you to come to the front and kneel and talk to God about it. Maybe you just need to come to the front and say, God, I'm going to say happy. I'm going to say, God, I don't understand it. I'm just counting it all joy. I'm going to make that decision. So just a moment as the piano plays, if God touches your heart and you feel like it would be very helpful just to come and just to spend some time at the front, kneeling with God, talking to him about the matter. I'm going to invite you to come at this time. So.